Good evening. Good to see each of you tonight. And first of all, I want to mention a couple of things in our start, and then we'll get started with a word of prayer. First of all, that's a little loud, guys. I wanted to let you know, if you haven't noticed on your calendars, on the 18th through the 21st, we're having special revival meetings with Evangelist Brent Gellis. And so I want to encourage you, please do mark that on your calendars and make sure that you're planning to come to that. I think that you'll find that that's a really, really good time of spiritual refreshment, challenge from God's word. And Brent and I grew up together. We actually were next door neighbors when we were in junior high. And so I've known Brent a long time. I know he loves the Lord. He walks with the Lord. He has a passion for the church to be healthy. And one of the things that he sent me was a couple of sheets that I want to encourage you to look at. One is A Heart God Revives, and the other one is A Revival Ready Heart Versus a Revival Resistant Heart. And these items are there in the lobby. And the truth is, it's God who revives the church. But it's also true that we can harden ourselves, and we can be in a place where we are not ready to really submit to God and for him to do the work in us that he desires to do. And so it's important for us to focus on being right before the Lord so that he can put our hearts where it needs to be. So I want to encourage you to pick those things up and look over those things, be in prayer for our meetings, and I'm looking forward to really a great time. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and then we'll get started in our Bible study tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. I pray that you would bless this study, help it to be very Christ-centered, very encouraging and helpful. Pray that you'd help me to be able to communicate these truths effectively, and that as we think about the text in front of us, that you would speak to us through it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's take our Bibles together, please, and let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read our text of Scripture again, and I'll remind you of a couple of the details from last time, and then we will dig into the rest of this section. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 16 through 21. Let's read it together. It says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and have overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Now, I want to remind you that last time when we talked about the main point of the section, Paul is encouraging Timothy not to be sloppy and not to be dishonest when it comes to this issue of the doctrine, the teaching of the church. He emphasizes the fact that there are serious, deep consequences if we are not teaching God's word, sound doctrine, faithfully. And so he's going to emphasize that to Timothy. The first thing that we saw last week is that false teaching will lead to worldliness. The verse says this. It says, "They will increase unto more ungodliness." That means if a person's not embracing sound doctrine, then that person is going to have a life that is characterized by ungodliness. It's not going to be characterized by spirit-filled living. We see that there's an inescapable link between doctrine, that's what we believe, practice, that's what we do, and experience, it's how we interpret the way that our Christian life is going. Christ is the foundation, and the cross is at the center of our walk with God. We saw, if we could summarize that little section, that on the personal level, if people are not founded on sound doctrine, then the person is going to have a life that's filled with hypocrisy, superficiality, and undiscipline. When we talk about the church level, a church can become extremely unhealthy and lack stability. Secondly, we saw that false teaching leads to undermining genuine faith in Christ. And what we're saying is not only will a person whose life is not built on the solid foundation of sound doctrine have a life that is ungodly, it's not characterized by godliness and spirit-filledness, but it's going to also be a life that's unstable. In other words, we're going to have doubts. We're going to struggle. We're not going to know how to deal with the circumstances of life properly. And so while the first section dealt with the health of the Christian, the second is dealing with the health of a Christian's state of mind. And so we see the phrase, some people's faith has been overthrown. We saw that the solution was to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. We also saw that God gave a comfort in this text, and we saw that he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. So what Paul does is he doesn't just warn us that if we're not sound in doctrine, there's going to be a negative consequence. People's faith is going to be shaken. Their lives will not be characterized by godliness. But he comes alongside and he encourages to say, it is true that sound doctrine can hurt Christians. It can hurt their walk. It can hurt their stability. But it's also true that even when a Christian is shaken and even when a Christian is backsliding, not that those are good things, but God still keeps that Christian. The foundation of God stands sure. That person's salvation is rooted in the finished work of Christ. He says that there is a seal. We talk about how the Holy Spirit takes the believer and he stamps him as his possession. And then at the end he says that the Lord knoweth them that are his. Even though we may be confused sometimes when we look at other people and we don't know exactly where this person stands with God, God knows his child. And so that person may be struggling deeply. That person may be wandering from where they ought to be. But God knows his child and he protects and he preserves his child. And so we saw with the warning there was also comfort. Well, I want us to move from these first two truths to a third truth that's really going to be the same way. There's going to be a warning, and you're going to see that in just a moment. But then alongside of the warning, there's encouragement. The third truth we find is that false teaching leads to missed opportunities. Missed opportunities. There are certain things in life that God would have us to do or God would have us to be a part of, but if we make choices that undermine what he's doing in our life, it is possible for us to miss out on some of those opportunities, some of those blessings. I want you to see exactly how he puts it in verse number 20. He says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, when you read these verses, you may go, what in the world is he saying? Some of the vessels are for honor and some are for dishonor. What is Paul trying to communicate? Well, what Paul's basically trying to communicate is that when God looks at the church, he uses a lot of different illustrations. And in this particular context, the illustration that he uses is that of a household. It's a place where we live. It's a place where we eat. It's a place where we function as a family. And he says, in every person's house, there are some tools that are used for very special occasions, and there are some tools that are used for very ordinary occasions. In fact, I'll give you kind of this illustration. Let's say that you're having a cookout. What are you going to use for utensils if you're having a cookout? Maybe plastic forks, plastic spoons, plastic knives, or maybe something that's not like, you know, the best quality that you have. It's a cookout. You're just using it for a functional purpose. But if you're having a special guest to your house and you've invited them and it's going to be a formal occasion, do you pull out the plasticware or do you pull out something different? Well, you pull out the silverware. You pull out the best of the best. Well, the reality is that a fork is used for the same thing, putting food in your mouth, okay? Whether it's a plastic fork or whether it's silverware, functionally, it's being used by you, and it's used for a good purpose, but one is for a more honored position than the other. You can see that, okay? For instance, there are some forks that you use in your garden. You use it to pull out weeds and to stir up the soil because you want it to be nice and soft for planting. And some forks you'd never put in your garden in the dirt because they're sitting on your table. The point that Paul is making is that within God's household, everybody is going to serve a function. Everybody is going to serve a purpose. Everybody's going to be used by God in some capacity. But the way you relate to God is going to determine the nature of the way God uses you. Let me put it this way. God uses every believer. Whether a person is very faithful, whether a person stumbles a lot, or whether a person is weak and undisciplined and misguided, God can use a person to accomplish purposes in their lives. What happens when a person comes in contact with false doctrine is they can become misguided, and guess what? They end up in a place that they really shouldn't be. And it affects them spiritually. And down the road, it may actually hurt them or keep them from being able to be in a place to be used by God in certain ways. We talk about being weak or undisciplined, same thing. But God's going to use them. We see a second example. You know, even a person who rejects the gospel, God's going to use them in some way. Listen to what the scriptures say in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. He says, "The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Now, this is kind of an interesting thing to think about. God was even going to use Pharaoh and his rebellion to demonstrate his own glory. We saw God's patience with Pharaoh. God gave him 10 plagues. He shows restraint. He could have just wiped the Pharaoh out and said, "I'm going to send my people right now." No, what does God do? He actually interacts with Pharaoh over the series of months. We see God's authority. In fact, that was one of the main purposes of these plagues. It was to demonstrate that God was superior to the gods of the Pharaohs. And by the way, who is the highest of all the gods of the Pharaohs? It was the Pharaoh himself. You know, it's kind of interesting. I heard this week there was something that happened in Egypt where they took some of the mummified pharaohs of the past and they actually paraded them through Cairo, and they're moving them from one location to another. And there was a lot of talk about some terrible events that took place in Egypt this past week, and people were afraid it was connected to some of the ancient customs related to the pharaohs. You heard about the Suez Canal being blocked, right? Did you hear there was a terrible accident in Egypt where lots and lots of people died? It was a train accident. Well, there are a lot of people that have wondered if maybe it was connected to some of the things of the past. I'm not saying it was or wasn't. That's not my point. But my point is this. The Pharaoh believed he was a god. And the people believed that he was a god. And God used this man to demonstrate, "You are not a god, I'm God. I created the universe, you are one of my creatures, you are not the creator." God demonstrated his deliverance, God demonstrated his justice. The point that I'm trying to make is, whether a person rejects God or embraces the gospel, whether a person's a strong Christian or a weak Christian, God is able to use them to accomplish his purposes. But would you like to be Pharaoh on Judgment Day? I wouldn't. The fact is that the Pharaoh is going to be held accountable for his rebellion and rejection of God's authority. God will exclude unfaithful servants from certain areas of service. And that's really the sense of this text in front of us. Notice the way that he puts it. He says, some vessels will be to honor and some vessels will be to dishonor. In other words, there's a distinction not between the fact that they're going to be used, but the nature of the way that they're going to be used. And by the way, Paul never explains what that means. He doesn't say, well, here's what a vessel to honor gets to do, and here's what a vessel to dishonor doesn't get to do. Instead, they're doing these things. He never explains that. So we really don't know what it is. But what we do know is that Paul really emphasized to Timothy this concept of faithfulness and blessing and opportunity and how they're connected with one another. For instance, in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, he's saying, invest in people that are faithful. In verses 4 and 5, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He's saying, Paul's saying, Timothy, don't become entangled with the affairs of this life so that you'll please the Lord. The idea is if you do become entangled with the affairs of this life, then you are not going to please the Lord in your service. He says, if a man is striving for the masteries, he's not crowned except he strives lawfully. And so he says, if you have an athlete, he's got to play by the rules. And if he doesn't compete by the rules, then he's not going to be crowned in the end. So the person may win the competition, but if they cheated in the competition, if they violated the rules in the competition, guess what? They don't get crowned. Think about how many of the baseball players from the time when I was a kid, my boy's age, watching all the players that I looked up to when I was a kid and then a teenager, guess what? All of them use steroids practically. All of them that have these, they have an asterisk. Like, yes, Barry Bonds did break the record for the most home runs in a season. But by the way, he was using performance-enhancing drugs while he was doing it. And oh, it's true that, you know, I mean, this was the kind of stuff. I mean, Roger Clemens and Barry Bonds and Mark McGwire, and the list goes on. Well, what's the point? The point is that these people cheated. And because they cheated, there's always going to be a stain there. Always be a stain there. And he's basically saying, listen, the servant of God may be used by God, but it is possible for them to not be crowned in the end because they didn't strive lawfully. In verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, he's emphasizing faithfulness. Verse 21, if a man purge himself from these things, he shall become a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. I think that you can see that Paul is really emphasizing to Timothy, faithfulness is going to put you in a position to be used by God in the most honorable means possible. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I think it's so important that when we think about the Christian life, we never get into a position that we say, hey, you know, I'm saved by grace. I'm kept by the power of God. And because of that, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I do. The answer is wrong. It is true that you are saved by grace through faith alone. And you are kept by the power of God. But it is also true that the way that God will use you as a believer is connected to whether or not you take seriously his commands and you walk in obedience to his will. Now, you might be sitting here going, well, Pastor, I kind of wonder if maybe I'm not really the most faithful person. I don't know. Maybe you feel that way. I think all of us, if we really kind of dug down into our own hearts and we self-evaluated, we would see how far we fall short, and it would be very discouraging. But you know what I see what's really interesting about this passage? Just like Paul talked about how false doctrine affects the stability of the believer and the practice of the believer, and then he comes alongside and he says, but let me encourage you with something. God knows his children. There is a seal where God keeps you. The foundation of God stands sure. He said, in the same way, he comes alongside and he says, even though this is true, I still want to encourage you, Christian. He does the exact same thing in this text here. I want you to see the encouragement that he gives. Notice the way he puts it in verse 21. What's the first word that you see in verse 21? The word what? If. That word's really important. The reason that that word is so important is because it tells us there's hope. Even if we find ourselves in this place where we say, you know, for the last 6 months or the last 2 years or whatever the situation, I would have to say, I have drifted from where I need to be. I've begun to stumble. I'm not where I'm supposed to be as a Christian. Perhaps I'm even in danger of being one of those people that, yes, God's using me, but he's not using me in the capacity that maybe he desires to. Because of the choices I'm making or I have made, it's holding me back from being able to be in that place where God uses me the way he would use a vessel unto honor. The question is there hope? The answer is yes. Those who humble themselves and turn from these things can be cleansed, restored, and used by God. I want you to see how he puts this encouragement. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now let's just kind of pause and notice what he's saying. First of all, we see the word if. That word if means that we're responsible, but it also means that there's hope. So we're in a position where we're not where we're supposed to be. But if we respond correctly to God when we finally see that we're where we're not supposed to be, then there is a response. There's something God will do in our lives. If, notice the next phrase, a man purge himself from these things. Now, question, do you purge yourself from something if it's not in your life? Or do you purge yourself from something when it is in your life? Do you notice the difference? Okay, he could have said, Timothy, keep yourself from these things. It's not what he said. He said, Timothy, purge. In other words, where this might be in your life and in the lives of the people that you're ministering to, you have a choice to make. When God directs our attention and he points out something and it's there and we can see it, he says, deal with that. He says, if a man will purge himself of these, in other words, the things that he's talking about, the false doctrine, the things that are being taught by these false teachers, if you'll take those things and uproot them, then God's going to respond to you in a certain way. Notice how he puts it. He shall be a vessel unto honor. Now, shall be is a future tense. You know what that means? That means right now you're not where you need to be. But if you respond correctly right now, then in the future, you'll be where you need to be. There's actually a huge difference. He's saying, Timothy, you, perhaps the people around you, have become affected the wrong way by the teaching that's going on in the church at Ephesus. And if you're going to uproot those things and you're going to get rid of them, guess what? I'm going to use you as a vessel unto honor. In other words, I'm not just going to use you like the plastic wares when we have a cookout, but I'm going to use you in capacities that are very honorable. You say, well, what are those things? I don't know. It's in God's providence where he puts us and the opportunities that he gives us. The reality is that God wants us to be a part of his program, but he wants us to be a part of his program when our hearts are where they need to be. He uses the word sanctified. That means we're dedicated to God. We're set apart to him. We don't just belong to him as we're saved, but we belong to him as we are his servants. We are set apart as holy to him. And then I love this statement. We are going to be meat for the master's use. That's not M-E-A-T. It's we are meat in the sense that we are useful. God can use us. Meat for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. God can take us and he can use us in wonderful, wonderful ways. In fact, what's really interesting is that God may even take some of the scars of our lives and some of the hardships that we've encountered, and maybe even the seasons we've passed through where we have stumbled And we've faced those things and we've matured and we've grown and God's grace has been poured into our lives and we're actually where we need to be. God can actually take those things and believe it or not, he can use them to accomplish tremendous things through our life. We are tools in God's hands. And that's not to make us like dehumanize or to make us not as important to God. We are very precious to God, but we are the instruments that he uses. Sanctified meat for the master's use, prepared for every good work. I think that Paul is simply saying to Timothy, look, when you meet people or if you yourself have gotten in this place, there's hope. You've got to make the right choices. But there's hope. And I want you to see that God actually gives us some wonderful examples of people that were not in the right place, and God got their attention, and he moved them to the place where he wanted them, and then he used them wonderfully. The first example I'm going to give you is the example of Simon Peter. Now, we know that God used Simon Peter in a wonderful way, but we also know that Simon Peter was a very flawed man. He was the first to speak up, and maybe he should have been the last to in certain situations. He was a very, very outspoken person. He was a leader. He was an aggressive kind of a person. And in Luke chapter 22, we see this. Verse 31, it says, and the Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, before the cock shall crow this day, thou shalt thrice deny me. Now here is the situation. This is the night before Jesus is going to be betrayed. And he's talking to Peter, and he basically says, Peter, I want you to know that you're going to stumble. But I am praying for you right now that when you stumble, that's not going to be the end. And when you stumble, you are going to be converted. Now, he's not talking about his salvation here, okay? He's not using the term converted like he's an unbeliever, and now he's going to get saved, or he got saved, and he lost his salvation. He's not using the word converted in that sense. He's using it in the sense that, Peter, you are strong in the faith, you are following me, and you're going to stumble, and you're going to be broken, and you're going to feel that there's no hope, and you're going to feel like quitting. But I'm not going to leave you there. And by the way, when I'm done with this whole process, you're going to strengthen your brothers. That's what he's saying. Peter says, no, that's not true. I'm good. I'm a man of strong faith. Nothing can stop me. Nothing can derail me. I would be willing to die for you. And Peter says, and Jesus says, well, tonight you're going to deny me three times. And what do we see? That's exactly what he did. Later on in the same chapter, verse 60, it says, Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And this really is very gripping. It says, and the Lord, this is amazing. I got to read it to you. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. I mean, can you imagine this? So Peter says, God, I'm going to deny you. I mean, I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to die for you. And Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me. And as soon as he does it, he catches Jesus' eye. Like, I can't imagine. And it says that he went out and he wept bitterly. But guess what? That's not the end of the story. Because when we go to John chapter 21, it tells us that Jesus actually went to his disciples. In John 21, it says that the disciples got together. And by the way, Peter was the one who said, let's do this. He said, let's go back to fishing. I don't think it's like, oh, let's make a little money and let's go back to serving Jesus. He thinks he's done. Like he's quit. He's thrown in the towel. And in some ways I say, can you blame him? he catches Jesus' eye and that's the last thing that he remembers. But Jesus goes to Peter. and he goes to the disciples. And as they're out there toiling all the night, they don't catch any fish. And Jesus is standing there on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and he looks out and he calls out to them and says, "Hey, did you guys catch any fish last night?" I mean, he didn't say it like that. Okay. "Did you catch any fish last night?" They said, "We've toiled all the night, haven't caught anything." "Hey, cast your net on the other side." And those guys are sitting there going, "This sounds kind of familiar. Like, this happened once." You know what they did? They threw out their nets. And the scripture says they caught so many fish. But what's interesting is their nets didn't break. Now, if you read that account, what you will see is it is almost exactly, not exactly, it is almost exactly what happened on the day that Peter left his nets to follow Jesus. You know what the one difference is? The one big difference is that the nets broke when he left them. And on that day, they didn't. But here's what it says in verse 15 of chapter 21. It says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' He said unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' He saith unto him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' He saith unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.'" This is exactly what Jesus was talking about in Luke, where he says, "When you are converted, strengthen your brethren." Three times Jesus tells this man, "You are going to take care of my flock." That's what he tells him. What is that? It is three times. The number of times that Peter said, "I don't know this man," is the number of times that Jesus said, "I'm restoring you. And you are in a position to take care of my flock." That's what he did. And I want you to realize that that is really the sense of the passage in front of us here. "If a man purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work." There are times that we find ourselves in the same place that Paul is telling Timothy he himself could be, or the people that he's working with could be. There are times that we can find ourselves in the place of a man like the Apostle Peter. And what does he do? He comes along to encourage and strengthen him. Let me give you one other example because I think it's really interesting. This is not Jesus, but this is Paul. Now, I guarantee you the Apostle Paul was a pretty tough person to keep up with when it came to ministry. Paul was a driven man. Paul was afraid of nothing. Like, he's the kind of person that they could have beat him in the streets. And the next day he's like, "What? Hey, you didn't have a right to beat me because I'm a Roman citizen. So why don't you take me into the courtroom so that I can preach the gospel to the people in the courtroom?" And that's the kind of guy that he was. The people are like, "Hey, you can't go into that crowd over there because they'll shred you." And he says, "I don't care. I'm going to go preach Jesus there." I mean, this is the kind of person you couldn't have kept up with in ministry. And there was a time in Paul's ministry where he and Barnabas was a dear friend of his. When Paul became a Christian and when Paul wanted to go and join himself to the church there in Jerusalem, the only person that would actually accept him and kind of was the bridge between him and the church was Barnabas. And this is what it says. "Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do.' And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, this is an interesting passage of scripture because you have two very godly men who have this contention between them. And the contention gets so great that they say, we're not working together anymore, and they go their separate ways. Now, we could try to analyze this and say who is right and who is wrong. That's not the point. The point was, Paul said, I'm not bringing Mark because Mark quits. He is not profitable to go with us on this trip. He can't keep up with us. He's going to be dead weight, okay? I'll put it like that. And Barnabas loved John Mark. They were related. And Barnabas was a compassionate person. I mean, after all, he's the person that bridged the gap with Paul. And so they go their separate ways. But once you realize it's not the last time we hear about Paul and John Mark. Because at the end of this book that we are reading right now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 verse 11. We'll get to this text at some point in the future. But here's what he says. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? So Paul and Barnabas split their separate ways because of John Mark. I don't know all the history of how Paul ends up interacting with John Mark again, but you know what it tells me? It tells me that there was a time when Paul said, this man cannot go with us, and now he says, let me change course. He is profitable. You take him, and you let him be a ministry partner with you. What's the point? The point is there are times that people change. And there are times that people who stumble can be restored. And sometimes we find ourselves in this place, and when we are in this place, we feel like there's no hope for us. I want you to realize that God is a God of grace and rich mercy. And we see that demonstrated in the text in front of us. So let me conclude with these final thoughts. God wants us to be students and teachers of sound doctrine. He wants us to make sure that we cut it straight and teach it correctly. What we teach and what we believe really matters. And this passage of scripture has demonstrated that there are incredible consequences for failing to articulate and embrace sound doctrine. The health of what we do, the way that we look at our experience, it all flows out of the doctrines we teach and embrace. Obedience, stability, youthfulness, they're all directly connected to the doctrines that we believe and the doctrines that we teach. But I want to remind you of something. When we stumble, we should be very grateful that God is a God of patience and he is willing to continue to use us even when we have failed. Now, that doesn't mean that God uses us when we're in rebellion. It means that he uses us when we come face to face with our failures and we seek restoration his way. And so I want to encourage you to get the full sense of the passage in front of us. The warnings that are very stern and the encouragements and the comforts that are meant to challenge us and kind of provide this balance in how we look at these issues. Let's bow and let's ask the Lord to help us to think correctly about these things. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to look at this wonderful text of scripture. I pray that you'd help us to be a people who are very sobered by the tremendous consequences of false teaching. Yet I pray that we would also be very compassionate people, and we would be people who are very humble and who are very grateful that you're a God of rich mercy and immense grace. Father, help us to walk humbly before you and help us to draw deeply from the strength that you give us on a daily basis. I pray that you will take the things that have been presented and use them to encourage your people this evening. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.